the book of Habakkuk. You can pronounce it Habakkuk. I'll bet most of you say Habakkuk. I took a poll. How many of you say Habakkuk or Habakkuk? How many of you say Habakkuk on the first, okay? How many of you say Habakkuk? See, I know I'm right because Greg Bird raised his hand, so that means I know I'm right. And actually, if you want to know that, if I remember from my beginning Hebrew, I think I'm right on this. You can correct me, but I think the rule, the way I learned it, was you always emphasize the second to the last syllable in Hebrew. That's why it's Jeremiah, Hezekiah, and Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, if you really want to get it. Habakkuk. Yeah, huh? What? Yeah, okay. Yeah, it's an oo at the end. Okay, let's talk about Habakkuk. Let's talk about the date, best as we know, get a kind of a ballpark. Actually, I've kind of narrowed it down more than I thought I would. I would put this around the time of King Jehoiakim, his reign in Judah, which was and in the early part of his reign, about 606 to 604 B.C., it was a time when Judah, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, was not walking with the Lord. It is probably during the early part of Jeremiah's ministry. So they overlap. Habakkuk and, or Habakkuk, I'll say Habakkuk, and also Nahum. We talked about Nahum last week. Nahum was talking about the fall of Assyria, the fall of Nineveh, which is right at the time when Babylon is coming to the scene. And so these things kind of all overlap. Talk a little bit about Habakkuk the man. Don't know a lot about him. Over the years, traditions have popped up. They don't have a lot of credibility, but I'll give you one of the more funner ones. If you have one of those old Catholic Bibles, not that I recommend them, but there's a section in the middle that the Catholics have added. It's called the Apocrypha. And there's a book in there called Bel and the Dragon. And in this story, Habakkuk is making bread and stew. Okay, he's making bread and stew when an angel appears, grabs him by the hair, and flies him from Judea off to Babylon into Daniel's den, lion's den, and they deliver the food into to Daniel and the lions, and then off they go back to Judea. I think the angel's name was Domino, and we have the first recorded pizza delivery. I think that's what the secret message of that is. That's a good one for Father's Day, right? You know, order pizza or, okay. Well, you know, bread, stew. It wasn't too far of a stretch. Well, okay, stop it. Stop. I'm reaching. Okay. Some have suggested that because the third chapter is a song. Chapter 3, we're going to do this a chapter week. Chapter 3 is a song, a psalm. And it is considered by Hebrew scholars one of the more better written songs. We think that because of this, there's a chance that Habakkuk may have been in the line of the priests. And in particular, he was familiar with temple worship. And they get this from the third chapter by the language that's used. And even at the end of it, even gives instructions for the worship leader on how this song is supposed to go. So that's about the extent of what we know about Habakkuk. He's not mentioned anywhere in the scripture. Talk just for a minute about the book in general. This book is different from most other prophecies because it is not directed towards a nation. It's not written to the nation of Judah and all the things that they're doing wrong. It's not written to Babylon or Assyria or whatever. It's not directed to a nation. Instead, it is about questions for God. It's Habakkuk's dialogue with God. It's not God speaking through Habakkuk to people, but it's more like he's bringing the questions of people to God. So this book is a little unique in that sense, which to me almost speaks more of the idea of a priest, because that's kind of what a priest does. A priest takes the people's needs and brings it to God. A key verse in the book, I think that this is the key verse of the book. The whole book falls on balances on this. We'll see it next week in chapter 2, verse 4. But the just shall live by his faith. The book's a small one, one that, don't feel guilty if you haven't read his book yet, because we're gonna read the book. We're gonna study the book. It's a book that isn't commonly studied, but this verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted in the book of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, all very theologically built books, built on this verse: the just shall live by his faith. You and I kind of tend to think that faith is more of a New Testament concept. Not so. It's a biblical concept. It's through the whole Bible. God wants you to trust him. And so the stuff we're going to be reading, he's going to have ugly issues he's going to raise. Things that maybe we don't talk about this stuff in church, but he's going to talk about it. And it's all about us learning to walk by faith, to trust him. Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. How long shall I cry? The issue is about when God is silent. Habakkuk is disturbed by the wickedness that he is seen going on in his nation of Judah. He's been asking God about this, and God doesn't seem to be answering. How long am I going to keep having to ask you why our nation is so screwed up and you're not doing anything? And God is silent. We ask questions, and sometimes God doesn't seem to be answering. It's kind of like when you're on those long road trips. You know that one question the kids keep asking you?
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Hey, are we there yet?
No.
Well, are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Yes.
Really?
No.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
No, we are not.
Are we there yet?
No.
We'll stop there. Some of the reasons that God may be silent may include, I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other reasons, but let me give you three of them. One, sometimes it's because I have sin in my life. David wrote in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And literally it's if I treasure, if I'm holding on to sin in my heart. Well, good luck in getting an answer from God, because God would rather that you deal with your sin than you ask him for an ice cream sundae. God wants you to deal with this stuff. Isaiah 59:2, Dave wrote the pastor to person, just in case anybody got confused. I didn't write the pastor to person. I forgot to mention it when I sent it out on the email, and I got one reply from somebody saying it was, well, not yours, but I got a reply from somebody else after yours, Earl, saying, that was the best pastor to person you've ever written. And I was thinking, oh, it wasn't me. Oh, well. Dave quoted this verse. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin cuts off the connection. And sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes when I got sin in my life and I'm not dealing with it, and you wonder why God's not answering your prayers, well, go deal with the thing that he's been kind of pointing at. King Saul went through a time when God stopped talking. He used to be able to ask questions of priests and prophets, and he used to get answers. But towards the end of his life, he had been living in such rebellion against God that God wasn't talking. 1 Samuel 28:6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. He was praying, and God wasn't talking. He ended up going to a witch and having her conjure up the dead and all kinds of stuff, which he ended up dying for, all because he wouldn't face the big issue, which is his rebellion against God. Second reason why God might not be talking is spiritual warfare. We might not often think about this, but like it or not, we are surrounded by beings, living beings, that you can't see. And they're very real. You might call them angels. There's good ones, there's bad ones. And they live in Star Trek-ish. They live in a dimension that you are not capable of sensing very well. And there is a war in this dimension. God's angels versus the fallen angels. The prophet Daniel had been fasting and praying for his nation, seeking God for answers for 3 weeks. He wasn't eating, he was just drinking water, he was praying, and he wasn't getting any answers from God. And then one day, this guy shows up, an angel, Gabriel. And then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." Now the idea is this: Daniel prayed, and the prayer got right through to God. God sent Gabriel to give him the answer, and he got hung up a little bit fighting this prince of Persia. And that's not the video game. He wasn't playing the video game for 3 weeks. It was, see, only I got only got one gamer in here, Earl, and everybody else, they all left to go water ballooning. So, sorry. And then Michael, who is the archangel in charge of guarding, protecting the nation of Israel, he showed up and helped Gabriel break through. 3 weeks it took. 3 weeks. Sometimes the answer you are asking, or the questions that you're asking, involve a spiritual battle, and you need to keep doing your part and keep praying. Don't quit, even when you seem to get squished.
Tumble out of bed and I stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition and yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Jump in the shower and the blood starts pumping. Out on the streets, the traffic starts jumping. With folks like me on the job from 9 to 5.
And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived.
When the enemy attacks, don't quit. Don't quit. You get back up. I wish I could give you all the answers you're looking for. But sometimes there is a spiritual battle involved, and you've got to not quit. You need to keep going. Third thing, sometimes it's just not time. It's not because you've sinned. It's not a spiritual battle. It's just not time to give you an answer. When Jeremiah lived through the Babylonian invasion, and the Babylonians had set up their own governor over the land, and one day an assassin came and killed the Babylonian governor. And the people weren't sure what to do. They were afraid that the Babylonians were going to come back and wipe them all out. And they came to Jeremiah and asked what they should do. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The answer didn't come instantly. And we aren't told why. It just didn't come for 10 days. My wife and I are constantly amazed at what technology has done in connecting people. You can be sitting at home in Fullerton looking at Facebook and Kimmy Beller posts a picture of her kids having a party or something, you know, right then and there in Hungary, you know, thousands of miles away. And then the next minute, you know, Laura Grant is posting pictures of her babies in South Africa, you know, and you get these cute little things with Daniel Grant talking about how he and Gabriel, you like those things, you know, how they're talking to each other and, you know, the three-year-old responding to dad. It's just hilarious stuff. On Easter Sunday, I had a text at 4:30 in the morning from Alexei in Russia, and he had to talk to me. And so I was careful exactly, I had to make sure what I was wearing because I Skyped him at 4:30 in the morning, and we had it was good. It's amazing what we have the ability to do. We have a hard time waiting 5 minutes. Jeremiah had to wait 10 days. You know what? Sometimes you just have to be patient. Sometimes it's just not time. You might not know why, but keep asking your questions. What do you do when God is silent? Verse 3, let's move on. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. He's talking about the sin of his own nation. Everywhere, people are so messed up, and he's troubled by the wickedness in the nation of Judah. Verse 4, therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He talks about the law being powerless. The judges in the land were corrupt, and they were not following the law. Jeremiah records what was going on. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. That's red. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. This is the stuff that was going on at the time, is that they're just bad. The people that are in charge, the judges, the people making the judgments, they're just bad. He says, therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. When God doesn't punish sin immediately, people get the idea that they can get away with anything. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People think they can get away with things. Verse 5. God is now responding to this, of what Habakkuk is saying. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. He says he's going to raise up the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is another name for the Babylonians. And up to this point in history, the Assyrians were the big dogs on the block. We saw, going through the book of Nahum, in 624 BC, a war began to break out between Assyria and Babylon. By 612, that's when we saw last week about Nineveh being conquered. And this hasn't happened yet, we don't think, but in 605, that's when the Assyrians would be conquered at the Battle of Carchemish, and then the Babylonians would be in charge of the world in a sense. God says, I'm going to do a work which you would not believe. And I want to talk for just a few minutes about this concept about what is unbelievable. Sometimes we put God in a box and we think that he's only going to work in certain ways. For example, we have this notion that good guys will win and bad guys will lose, right? That's kind of the way we're wired. We're kind of we get that. Good guys are supposed to win, bad guys are supposed to lose. That's one of the reasons why we struggle when things go wrong in our lives. And we say, well, what did I do wrong? What am I being punished for? We think that way. Habakkuk says, or God is saying, I'm going to do a work which you would not believe. And what he's talking about is something that is unbelievably bad. God is going to use a wicked, wicked people to bring judgment on his own people who were not so wicked. If you put them on a chart, of course the people of Judah were bad. But the people of Babylon, they're like through the roof bad. They're like so bad. And so this doesn't seem right to Habakkuk. How can you do this? How can you? I mean, I know we're screwed up, but you're going to raise up who? You're going to use who in our lives? It'd be kind of like America being defeated by somebody who's not as nice as we are. That could happen. Jeremiah wondered the same thing as Habakkuk. Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? How can you let the Babylonians do this? When Paul was preaching in the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia, this is in Acts 13, he ended his sermon by quoting Habakkuk 1:5, this verse that we're in right now. He said to the people, this is the way he wrapped up his message, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. He's quoting Habakkuk. And what he's doing is he's warning the people in Antioch of Pisidia, he's warning them that if they don't believe the gospel, something unbelievably bad is going to happen. Just as the nation of Judah was judged by really bad people. Interesting warning. I should try that sometime. Believe the gospel or you're going to hit by a car when you leave church. But unbelievably bad isn't the only things that God does that's unbelievable. Sometimes he does things that are just too good to be true. Too good to be true.
Okay, hey. Remember how you wanted the kitten?
Yep.
I went to the pet store today.
No way.
Yep, I did.
Well, come on, let's go. Well, I want to see
it. Hang on, keep your collar on.
Huh?
You wanted a girl?
Yeah.
A tabby?
Yep, that's right. Oh, I can't believe you got me a cat. Where is she?
It's unbelievable.
Is she out here?
Wait. You didn't let me finish.
Okay.
So I went into the pet store and I looked at the snakes.
Snakes? Oh, bleh.
Yeah.
I'm gonna just go over
here. Well, I didn't get one. No.
Okay.
No. Then I went and I took a look around, right? Hmm. I looked at the guinea pigs. You know what guinea pigs are, right?
Yep.
Yeah, I looked at the mice.
Yep.
Gerbils.
Yep.
Parrots.
Yep.
Newts.
Yep.
Hamsters.
Yep.
Kittens. Yep.
Oh, that's it. That's where you stop because that's what you're going to get me.
Then the hermit crabs.
Oh, come on.
Okay, you calm down now.
You're getting me a kitten or I'm going to chew this couch's arms right off. I will.
Oh, you will.
Now tell me what's going on.
Went to the pet store.
Yep.
Saw the turtles. And,
oh, come on. What was that?
Well, let me tell you.
That?
You listen?
Yes.
Went to the pet store.
Yes.
There were shelter kittens,
yes.
So I picked one up.
No way! You got me a cat! What does she look like? What does she look like?
You want to go see her?
Okay. Yes, yeah! Let's go. Oh.
Okay, unbelievably good. Sometimes God can do things that are unbelievably good. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 43, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I tell you, deserts are not places that you expect to see a river. Otherwise, you wouldn't call it a desert, would you? Last March, a very cool thing happened in Israel. captured on video. The river Zin, read in the Bible, it talks about the wilderness of Zin. Well, there is a river of Zin. It starts just south of Beersheba, and it's 75 miles to the Dead Sea. And it's actually not much of a river because it's just like there's no water. This is the desert. And so it's been years since there's been any, this is the drought in Israel. It's been years since anything has happened. Well, something interesting in March happened. Heavy rainfall in the mountains miles away caused this to happen. This is the dry riverbed. It's coming right here. The dog from the other video. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, that's just, you know, every once in a while, everybody gets rain, and this is just, you know, flash flood or something like that. Rivers in a desert. Rivers in a desert. My friends, God can do anything. And you might be thinking, I have no idea how this is going to change. I have no idea how this thirstiness in my soul could ever be satisfied. I got news for you. God can make rivers in the desert. He can change things. Isaiah also wrote, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." He's talking about, you can't even imagine the things that God does for those who love him. In context, Isaiah is talking about the coming captivity of Israel in Babylon. They'd be taken away for 70 years, but God has plans for them. It's not done with the 70 years. There's a future ahead. Paul quotes this passage in Isaiah. We just did this on Thursday night as we're in 1 Corinthians. He was talking about the good things that God has for us, things that God has planned from eternity past for our good things. Like the cross, where Jesus would pay for our sins. Unbelievable. Unbelievable that God would lay down his life for us. That's kind of unbelievable, really. To think that God would love you and me so much. No, of course he'd love me that much. But you? No. God would love us that much? It's unbelievable. The kind of life that he has ahead for us. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" It doesn't end with forgiveness, friends. If God gave up Jesus for you, you think he's going to stop wanting to help you? No. No, not at all. And ultimately, there's nothing more unbelievably good than heaven. The challenge of Habakkuk is to believe. Whether it's a bad thing beyond our comprehension, such as God using wicked people to punish his people, or whether it's a good thing that we can't even imagine what God has for us. The challenge for us, friends, is to believe and not get caught in unbelief. He said, verse 5, the word he uses for it, that you would not believe in verse 5, the Hebrew word is aman, which is the root of the word that's translated faith in Habakkuk 2:4. So the choice is this: are you going to not believe or are you going to believe? Are you going to not believe, or the righteous will live by his faith? God's bigger than we are. He's wiser than we are. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever does what? Believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can trust him. Onto our text, verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. He's talking about the Babylonians. This is God speaking. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. Talks about leopards, wolves, eagles. The Babylonians will be quick to invade their enemies. They'll be scarier than wolves stalking their prey at night. They'd swoop down on their enemies like an eagle. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like the sand. When it says they all come for violence, one of the sins of Judah was violence. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 3. Plundering and violence are before me. And these same people would be punished with violence. Verse 10, they scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Heaping up earthen mounds, talking about how they would lay siege to cities. Tyler, I hope you're going to have fun digging in those earthen mounds. I'm so jealous of you this summer. Oh my gosh, how awesome that is. They would surround cities. They'd build an earthen ramp and then breach the city walls. Verse 11, then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Now, the Hebrew here is a little bit difficult. I like the New American Standard a little bit better here. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. And it mentions that they will be held guilty. The idea is that even though they're bringing judgment on Judah, they're not going to be guiltless for their own sins. They also will be held guilty. Chapter 1, verse 12. So, the idea that God is telling Habakkuk is that God's going to judge wicked Judah, but he's going to do it with the people even more wicked than the Babylonians. And for Habakkuk, this just doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem right. And so Habakkuk responds, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Now, there's something here in verse 13. He says, you are of pure eyes than to behold evil. Some people have twisted this verse a little bit and made it sound that because God is good, that God can't dwell where sin is present. You ever heard that concept? That God can't dwell where sin is present. This is one reason why people get confused about where Satan is right now. They say, well, Satan can't be in heaven. He's down in hell because God can't dwell where there's evil present. Well, I got news for you. Satan still has access to heaven. He's called the accuser of the brethren. This idea that God can't dwell where sin is present is just not true. And you know, I got one proof for you. He's dwelling with you. Is there sin present in your life? Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Don't go down that road saying, oh, I don't sin anymore. I'm a Christian. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You think you don't sin? Pay attention to yourself and look in the mirror, for goodness sake. We are still sinners. Hopefully, we are working at sinning less and getting better at that. But friends, we will still wrestle with sin till we get our new bodies. God is indeed holy and good, but God is gracious and compassionate. When you opened your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you, and he doesn't leave every time you sin. Some people have that mistaken notion. They have to get saved at church all over again because I sinned last week. And so I got to ask him back into my heart because I sinned last week, so I need to get saved all over again. Friends, you don't. You need to stop sinning. You need to figure this out and figure out how to stop sinning. But he doesn't leave you that quickly. He doesn't. And anyway, this is not what Habakkuk is trying to say. Habakkuk is struggling with the fact that God is actually going to use godless, wicked Babylon to judge the nation of Judah. He's saying, but I thought you were good. How could you be looking at these wicked people and using them? It's just like, ooh, how can you do that? And yet that's what God's going to do. That is exactly what God's going to do. And now Habakkuk describes, well, verse 14. He says to God, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler of them? Yeah. He's saying God is treating people like they're fish, and God's going to send a fisherman, the Babylonians, to catch everybody. They, the Babylonians, they take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Fishermen are glad when you have a catch. Does anybody in here go fishing? Are you happy when you catch a fish? You were happy. There you go. There's the proof right here. Well attested, right here. You're happy when you don't go fishing to not catch fish. Well, at least that's what we say. You like to catch fish. Well, the Babylonians were glad every time they caught another nation, every time they dragged another nation into their net. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. The Babylonians were getting rich from conquering everybody, and they worshiped their own military abilities, their net. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And so I just don't get this, Habakkuk is saying. Last thing I want to just end with is just this thing. He says back at the beginning, oh Lord, how long? How long? And I want to encourage you, if you have questions, you keep asking. God can handle your questions. He may not answer your questions as quickly as you want. But one of the underlying things with Habakkuk is, ask your questions, Habakkuk. Get it off your chest. God has answers. You might not like it, some of his answers, but God has answers. God told Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Whatever your question is, friend, you keep asking. You keep asking. God has answers. Maybe today is the day you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Let's stand and pray.